Let me read to you from Luke 24. If you'd like to turn it up in your Bibles, he will be referring to it, and we can see what God says. It says this, Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked up with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen, that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized them as he broke bread. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As Jonathan said, my name's Nigel, real name. If you don't know me, you're missing out. No, seriously, you're not missing anything. Joe and I have been, and the kids have been part of this church for about 12 months. Love this church. It's a great church, isn't it? Yeah? Lots to love about this church. I'm going to take just a moment to, before being in the role that I'm in now, I was the senior minister in a church. I know how difficult that role is, how tough and demanding that role is. I want to take a moment to, as someone who is a member of this church, lead all you who are members in this church in a vote of thanks for Jonathan, who does an incredible job here. Come on. And now we're going to pray. Let's pray. God, open our ears to be able to hear what it is that you are saying to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you speak today as loudly and as clearly as you always have. Give us a fresh revelation, particularly of who you are. Make it real, make it personal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you, have your Bibles open, whatever that your Bible looks like for you, if it's the hard copy old school version or if it's on your phone or however it works, open it up, keep it open at Luke 24, this particular text around the road to Emmaus, and we are going to dip into a bit of text just before it as well. So keep it open so that we can journey along this together. The account of the road to Emmaus, it begins with two people who are confused and they are bewildered about what is going on and what has been going on. In the midst of that confusion, Jesus enters the picture. Who here has ever been bewildered or confused before? Yes? Good. I often am confused and bewildered, particularly at home. You could ask the family, you know, I'll just be wandering around. They'll be like, what are you doing? I'm just doing confused. I'm doing bewildered. I don't know. One of the things that happens sometimes, and I'm actually joking, one of the things that sometimes happens at home is I'll be downstairs and I think I'll go upstairs, and normally upstairs there's a little sort of play area, and you know, the kids have a good time up there, so I don't expect it to be, you know, perfectly clean all the time, just most of the time, and there's always stuff, and it's the Lego that always gets me. I don't need to go into that one, because you know, if you've stood on a piece of Lego once, you never want to do it ever again. And so I'll go up there and I'll just give a little bit of tidy up, you know, put stuff away and that sort of stuff, maybe rearrange the whole room, whatever, and then I'll go back downstairs. 5 minutes later, I'll get back upstairs. Parents, what's happening? What do you think's going on? It's exactly the same as it was before I tidied it up. Now, this is the part where I start to go a little bit bonkers, because if you were watching what I was doing, you'd think, man, this guy's crazy. I start talking to myself. It's like, oh my goodness, how did this happen? How did this get like, how is it possible? How about I just pack everything up and put it on eBay? And sell it all. How would you like that? I'm not talking to anyone. There's no kids there. Sometimes I get a little bit confused and bewildered at home. But we all know what being confused and bewildered is like. But here's the thing. Particularly in that circumstance, but I think this is a generic thing. The moment we spend too much time focusing on the how, we lose sight of the who. Okay? So in that particular instance, when I spend too much time focusing on how my kids should be, as I see it, I lose sight of who they really are, especially the fact that, you know what, they're kids. I want you to hold that as we go through this text, right? The how and the who. Because when we come back to the account of the road to Emmaus, we see Cleopas and his mate confused and bewildered for a whole range of reasons. And I want to just quickly unpack four of those reasons so that we can get a bit of an understanding. The first is, as this account starts off, they have a confusing companion, don't they? You know, we read about the fact that as they are walking along, they are discussing everything that's been going on. It's not like what has been going on is just news for a few people. This is one of the biggest things that has gone on in a long time. So they're walking along, and they have a little traveling buddy who comes up next to them, and they keep talking. Their traveling buddy is listening in as to what's going on, and then asks the question, so what you talking about? And they're like, what? How do you not know what has been going on? So their first bit of confusion and bewilderment is found in the fact that here is someone who has no idea as to what's going on. Secondly, what they are continuing to discuss is the fact that things should have played out how they thought they should have played out with respect to Jesus. Because we read this, after Jesus says, so what things then are you discussing? They reply with this, well, of course, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. So two quick things I want to draw out of this. They had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. That meaning, take Israel from under Roman oppression and restore it to a place of independence and power like Israel had enjoyed in years gone by. When did Jesus ever say that he was going to do that? He never said that that's what he was going to do. But they had formed their perspective as to how Jesus should go about his business. And they put their hope in that. The second thing is that we read, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. They'd put their hope in how they wanted Jesus to be, and that hope had been dashed because for the Jews, what they knew and understood was that on the third day, the soul left the body, and so that was it, game over. Add to that the fact that Jesus said he was going to rise on the third day, and these two are seeing none of that going on, and they're going, well, it's game over. That's it. What we hoped for is not going to come to pass, so we need to recalibrate, and we are absolutely confused, bewildered, and in despair. The third thing, the women at the tomb. They talk about the account of some women who went to the tomb and came back saying kind of crazy stuff about seeing angels and Jesus not being there and all that sort of stuff. Now, here's the thing. These two are probably in the room when the women come back from the tomb and talk to the 11, all right? The fact that it says that they spoke to the 11 disciples doesn't mean there was only 11 plus the women in the room, right? It's just that it's basically saying the 11 disciples were like kind of like the leadership group. So they're probably overhearing the women coming back from the tomb saying this, what seemed like crazy stuff. And so as they're traveling, they're trying to work out what's going on. Add to this the fact that when the women came back and gave that account, Peter, good old Peter, who we'll talk a bit more about next week. That's right, you got me for 2 weeks. So, you know, we'll just judge by how many people are here next week. Just come because you're faithful to Jesus, all right? But good old Peter, he's up and he's gone and he runs to the tomb, which is not like just around the corner. And he runs and he comes back and he's going, okay, there's something going on there that just doesn't make sense. It's bizarre because Jesus's burial clothes are there as if nothing's been touched, but there is no Jesus there. Now, if you know anything about how Jesus was buried or what the custom was in terms of how they buried people, they would take strips of linen and they would wrap it around the body in one layer. They'd make up this gummy kind of glue substance, layer it over the linen, and do it again, just like lasagna. Who likes lasagna?
Not anymore.
Not anymore? That's all right. But it was like that. So it was layer upon layer in between this gummy, gluey texture, keeps the smell in, makes it very difficult to escape from if you're in that wrapping. Apart from the fact that you're dead, it makes it difficult to escape from. All right? It makes it very difficult to extract a body from that whole lasagna-type burial setup without at least ripping all the linen to shreds. Yes? So Peter is obviously confused when he's there going, well, I don't understand how it's still kind of in the one piece, but there's no Jesus. So he comes back and he shares about that, and these two are probably in the room hearing about that as well. No wonder they're traveling along just messed up. The impact of their confusion is this. And we've probably experienced it as well. If you have ever been completely confused and upset by something or someone, you know that it can be a struggle to think straight. Yeah? I'll give you an example. A really great friend of ours, he's one of our heart people. Do you know what I mean by heart people? He's like, you know, there's a few people you just keep really close to your heart, isn't it? You know, everyone else, you know, you love, they're lovely, but there's just a couple of people in your life that are just these heart people. Well, this heart person of ours, he's in a band. And the band's come to Adelaide a couple of times, and we go catch up, have dinner, go see the show, all's well. So one time, coming back from dinner, he and I walk up to the ticket office just to collect the tickets, right? All around the ticket office walls are pictures, posters of the band. The poor lady sitting in the ticket office has had to look at those posters the whole and she's not looking very happy. Like, you know, come up to the counter, say, like, I'm just here to pick up some, you know, I'm a pretty jovial, pleasant kind of chap. You know, I'm just here to pick up some tickets under the name of Rogers. And she's like, okay. I'm like, okay, she's not having a good day. She slowly sort of goes through the tickets. And I'm like, okay. She's like, here you go. She's like, are you looking forward to seeing the band? And I'm like, no, not really. I don't really like her much. You know, an old mate standing next to me. He knows how I roll. And she's like, yeah, neither do I. And he's right there. And the poster's right there, I'm sure, inside, and you can't miss his head. Classic example of someone who, clearly she had something going on in her life, right? I have no idea what it was. I wasn't going to try and, you know, offer a counselling in the right there and then. But clearly something going on, and she couldn't recognise the person in the flesh versus the poster right there. It happens, right? Might have happened to you too. So when we read in this particular text that they were kept from recognizing Jesus, it wasn't like Jesus was doing some sort of magic mind trick on them, going, you won't recognize me until I release my mind trap from your brain. There is no sort of like magic Jesus going on. They were just, it shows us how despondent they were, how confused they were, how bewildered they were, right? It gives us insight into their state of being. Another thing that, you know, while we're just sort of looking at stuff that may be a little bit sketchy in this particular text, there is a little exchange between Jesus and the two of them where he says that they're, in a sense, fools. Right? Now, if we were talking about someone being foolish, we would naturally associate that with the fact they're being fools. How do we understand fools in this day and age? You know, something like, you're a stupid idiot. Or, oh, you think you're pretty funny, huh? You're a bit of a clown, a bit of a jester, aren't you? Huh? Having a bit of a laugh at my expense. You're a fool. I could go on. See, I've done it before. You can tell, can't you? Bit of self-talk every now and then, you know. I want to suggest that Jesus isn't saying that. That's how we understand it, and sometimes we can put onto the text of Scripture just simply our understanding. What Jesus is saying is, you guys are misunderstanding. You're misguided. You are missing the point. You don't see it. That's what the trouble is. It's troubling to Jesus that the two of them have still not understood, that they still don't get it. I want to suggest this. Much of our misunderstanding, confusion, and bewilderment surrounding God can stem from how we want to possess and control who God is. Right? Sit with that for a second. How our relationship with Him should be and what God should be doing for us. We are all, every single one of us, we are hardwired to want to possess and control things. It is what fuels our self-interested nature. And it's no accident that when we look at that phrase, self-interested nature, that you take the first letter of each of those words and it makes the word sin. Because that's what drives sin. It's this desire to want to possess and control. Think about pride, think about greed, think about lust. The list goes on and on and on. All of that stems back to the fact that I want to control that because this is how I want it to be. In my role in the life of the church, at this point in time, I get to see the whole sweep of the Uniting Church. 293 congregations across South Australia. I get to see the best vis-a-vis here. And the worst, vis-a-vis, no. I can tell you that the best of the church comes out when who Jesus is at the very forefront of what that church is about. The very best of the church is when who Jesus is at the forefront of what that church is about. The very worst of the church, which doesn't happen much, but if you track back through history, you'll see it too, is when the how gets the preeminent position. How do we differentiate ourselves from the people down the road? How do we do things? How is our theology? How is da-da-da-da? The only focus there is on, it's only on either the group of people or even individually. It tears the church apart. It divides. And the worst part of it is Jesus and who he is gets lost in the process. And that impacts mission, it impacts ministry, it impacts discipleship, it impacts evangelism, and so it goes. Let me give you an example. We've had an excellent series of preaching here around the seven signs of John. Miracles, healing. When too much of the focus around miracles and healing is found in the how do you do it, how does it happen, how can I ensure that every time I pray it's going to work, we've missed the point. Two of the biggest dangers in getting stuck on the how of healing are this, and this is for the whole church, as in any, it's not just for here. Here's the two biggest dangers. We can lose sight of what healing is telling us about who God is. It's the whole point of why Jesus healed. It was to point people to who God was in Christ. That was it. It wasn't so people could go, well, that's interesting. I need to work out how to do that. In fact, two of the disciples, post-Jesus, had Simon come to them and say, you know what? I want to know how to do what you're doing. His background was he was a magician. He thought, that's pretty cool. I want to know how you do that, so then I can go and do that, probably so that he could make lots of money. Where was Jesus in that? He wasn't there at all. And secondly this, the promise of God is that the ultimate healing is the release from death in order that people would live in God's eternal life. That's the ultimate healing. That's what the healings of Jesus also pointed to. That's what healings in this day and age continue to point towards, is that the ultimate healing is that release from people's conditions that are sucking the life out of them. So when you think about healing now, it's normally that kind of healing. It's a release. But that's the entree. That's the foretaste. And for these two traveling on the road to Emmaus, they are seeing the ultimate healing playing out because the one who was dead is now alive and journeying with them. And as Jesus journeyed with them, he didn't leave them in their despair and their bewilderment and their confusion. He brought revelation. He brought revelation also to the women at the tomb. Even though the others thought that when they returned, you know, the two Marys and the JoJo, when they returned, there's a band in that, isn't there? There's got to be two Marys and a JoJo. When they returned from the tomb, they'd also had a revelation. Let's just start with that one. So we read in Luke 24, 4-8. Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And here comes the revelation. Then they remembered his words. Not just some sort of recall of like, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I remember him saying that. Yeah. This revelation of, oh, my goodness, those words are now fulfilled and we get it. The words have come alive for them. The angels were only the messengers. They weren't the revelation. The revelation was the fact that Jesus is alive. Tim Keller, who, if you haven't read any Tim Keller before, you need to get a bit of Tim Keller into you. He says this, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. You have to. It's a given. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? That's a good point, right? Why bother? You'd be delusional. The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And the revelation for the women transformed their state of despair. Their utter brokenness was transformed. And out of that revelation, their anxiety turned to joy, their despair turned to hope. Revelation brings transformation, as it did for the two who were traveling on that road to Emmaus. Now look at what Jesus does with these two. He doesn't do anything other than journey with them and unpack the truth of God's engagement with humanity since pretty much the beginning, all the way up to Jesus. A sermon that probably would have been nearly as good as this one. Maybe better. Definitely better. But can you imagine those two journeying with Jesus as he is unpacking there the truth about who he is? Not about how God's done all this stuff, but who he is. And they exclaim, weren't our hearts burning within us as he unpacked that truth with us? And they journey along and they get to the point where there's obviously some kind of, we're here at Emmaus and Jesus is shaping to kind of keep moving along. And they're like, hey, no, you need to stay with us. It's getting late, you know, find an excuse to keep Jesus around type thing. So let's have, you know, come and join us for a meal. Here's the best part of the story. If that wasn't good enough, here's the best part. They sit down for the meal, right? Now, I reckon these two lived in Emmaus. That's why they were going to Emmaus, right? Emmaus wasn't just the stop-off point to wherever they were going. I reckon they lived there. So they're probably bringing Jesus into one of or both of their, that's where they live, their house. If you're the guest in someone's house in Jewish hospitality, you know who the guest is and who the host is. And the host has certain functions. It's just social etiquette. Just like in this day and age, if you go to someone's house for dinner, you don't barrel in and go, hey, I'll tell you what, I'll get the drinks. Because people will be like, that's just weird. Social etiquette. Don't you know what you're supposed to do? Now, it's okay if someone says, you know, like my good friend Grant, he comes in and he makes a coffee at my place. That's fine. You know, after I've made him one, that's good. What you don't do in this particular text is you don't pick up the bread and break it. You're not the host. It sends the same message as the one I just portrayed. You're breaking the social rules. So what's Jesus doing when he's picking up the bread and breaking it? He's saying, you know what? I've been hosting you all along. I've been hosting you all along. You have been my guests. Now, what does that do? It puts those two travelers into their rightful place, and it puts Jesus into Jesus's rightful place. That is their point of revelation, isn't it? They realize not just that Jesus is alive, but they realize in relationship to Jesus, these two, through this breaking of bread, have been drawn into God's life in the most amazing way. And this reflects the revelation for all of us that no matter what place we are in, Jesus is seeking to draw us into his life. There might be confusion and bewilderment and despair that is reigning supreme in your life. Jesus does not want to leave you there. There might be an over-focus on the how of everything with respect to Jesus or in the life of the church. And you know what? It might be just sucking the life out of you a little bit. Jesus is saying, forget about the how. Leave that to me. Focus on the who. This church is doing incredible things in making Christ known, from the youth ministry, the children's ministry, and beyond. Let me encourage you, continue to be praying into the way in which this church can make Jesus known. Continue to consider, what can you invest in this place? But above all, take this time right now to celebrate, to consider, how is it that you are being drawn into God's life through Christ? If you have never had that revelation, but you're kind of getting it right about now, that God's love for you is real and it's tangible because Jesus is alive, I want to encourage you, press into that. You don't have to work out, you don't have to have the, oh, this is how you become a Christian, because you know what? It's a love type thing, isn't it? You get a revelation that Jesus loves you, you love him back. If that's stirring for you this morning, you might just want to say, God, I don't understand how all this works, but you know what? I get it that you love me. Want to love you back, and then tell someone. Come see Jonathan. Talk to Jonathan and tell him. Come tell me. I love hearing about people getting switched on to the love of Christ. Love it, love it, love it. Let's pray.